Amen. Please turn to page 67 in the Bibles that are there in the pews, or in your own Bible to Exodus chapter 33. I'll be reading verses 1 through 6 here in just one moment. Did you hear yourselves just now? That was beautiful. Just beautiful. Our passage is going to be Exodus 33 and 34. I'll be reading different portions of it. Breakups are brutal, aren't they? You remember high school? Breakups are just absolutely brutal. You watch your friends fall in love with that perfect person. They sit together at the football games, their heads on each other's shoulders, holding each other. They walk around hand in hand. And whenever you try to have conversations with one of or the other, even when the other's not there, the more you talk, the more it seems like their eyes just sort of glaze over because they're thinking about Miss Wonderful or Mr. Wonderful. But even though you felt like you've lost a friend with a little bit of experience, little time, you know that in the not too distant future, what's coming? The breakup. The breakup. And then devastation follows. They become so close. They became everything for each other. They did everything together. And then one of them did something that was unforgivable. One of them just changed. And as they say, wer chat's up. It's over. It's done. But it's not just high school, is it? Some of us wish it just stayed in high school, but marriages break up because someone did something or a series of somethings that proved unforgivable. Friendships break up because one or both did something or some things that the other was unwilling to forgive. Churches break apart too, don't they? People break up with God also. Have you noticed that? You have some friends, don't you, who maybe in the past you even walked with God together with them. But they've made choices and they've just moved away. And they've abandoned their relationship with God. But I want to ask you, can you imagine God breaking up with you? Go ahead and let that chill run down your spine. Imagine God breaking up with you, intentionally distancing himself from you because you've done something that he didn't want you to do. Can you imagine that? Imagine God permanently distancing himself because of your sin. Exodus 33 reads like this. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you along the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments and I will decide what to do with you. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. This is the word of the Lord. Really? Thanks be to God for this word? It's a pretty hard one to hear, isn't it? Because we see God breaking up with Israel. See, they crossed the line somewhere in all their distrust, all their rebellion. It seems that with the golden calf, there was a line. I don't know if it was in the sand or in the sky or where, but they crossed that line of distrust. And God said, that's it. Unbridled disobedience. God says, that's it. I can't go with you, or I might destroy you. Now, it wasn't a complete breakup because he was going to send the angel with them. And they were still going to get the promised land. But notice how God said it. The only reason he was going to remain faithful is because he made a promise. He promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This fulfillment had nothing to do with them. They had done what appeared to be unforgivable. See, if it wasn't for that verse we read a little bit earlier, where even the song that we sung just a little while ago, you might despair. I might despair. See, God's goodness is so much greater than our sin. If that's not true, if this statement is not true, we have no hope. Because what I'm sure about is my sin. That's for sure. It was for sure yesterday, and no surprise to you, it'll be there tomorrow too. So, if we don't get that God's goodness is so much greater than our sin, then we will believe that this feeling that we have of God distancing himself when we sin to get our attention, that we'll feel like that's permanent. We will feel that that's permanent and it's over. So what do we do when we've sinned? What do we do when God actually gets our attention and we're thinking, oh my, that was me. That was, I did it. It wasn't anybody else's fault. That was, I did that. See, the first thing we have to do is we have to honestly own our sin. Honestly own it. It doesn't do any good for our conscience or our relationship to God for us to blame other people or to shift it somehow on this circumstance or that circumstance. And, you know, I didn't get enough sleep that night before. I mean, the week before was really, really hard. And the expectations they have on me at work or even in my family, that's just too much. They just have to understand it. God, don't you understand? I mean, come on, really? You know everything. Nope. The rationalizations don't work. They don't convince us, and do they ever convince anybody else? No, we've got to own our sin. And you saw how they did it, right? It was a very simple act, but it's very powerful to understand. They took off their ornaments. They had been celebrating God's deliverance from Egypt, God's deliverance from slavery. And God said, take it off. Take it off. You've got nothing to celebrate right now. Actually, we've got an issue. See, we've got to own it. We can praise God for his forgiveness, but don't move so quickly to praise for his gift of forgiveness in Jesus Christ that you sort of minimize, that I sort of minimize how what I've done has offended the living God. It may hurt you, and I need to come to you too, but the living God cares so much about us that he doesn't just let us keep going without trying to get our attention. We've got to own our own sin just like they did. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Would you do that today? Would you ask him to search your heart and say, God, is there anything right now that I am doing or I have done that grieves your heart? Because that distance that we feel is actually God's very grief. Every time I sin, every time you sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Never think it's no big deal. Never think it's no big deal. So we've got to honestly own our sin. But there's more. We have to accurately remember that God is near. In the verses that follow, 7 through 11, Moses recounts what the Israelites did, that Moses would go out to the tent, God would come down, he would meet with Moses, he would speak to Moses, God would speak on behalf of the people. And so the people knew that even though they sensed a distance from God, that God had always been with them. God had always been with them. He used to meet with Moses in the tent. We saw him in the cloud and the pillar and the flame. So they had to remember that. So don't ever forget that even in your sin, God has not changed. God has not changed. He is near. See, the reason Moses could come after God was that God was near. God said, I can't go with you, but you do notice God didn't leave them? See, remember that he's been with you in the past, and he promises to be near. So you've got confidence. I can have confidence to unashamedly pursue God's presence. Now, I need to read this one to you. Chapter 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name. You have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. And then Moses said, now show me your glory. See, it's hard to read this because in writing, we can't get what the conversation actually sounded like. But I think I'm reading it correctly that Moses is pouring out his heart to God, maybe even yelling at him. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor. Remember, this nation is your people. And I think he's still, maybe he took a breath, maybe not, and God speaks, my presence will go with you and give you rest. But Moses keeps going. If your presence doesn't go, well, God just said, my presence is going to go with you. Have you ever had conversations like this? You're saying, now this is the way it's got to be, and I need this, and the person says to you, okay, that'll be fine. No, but you don't understand. Wait, did you just say something? God says it again, I will do the very thing you ask. I will go with you. Buckle up. God is responding to Moses' plea. God said, I won't go with you. That was in the early part of chapter 33. And in the very same chapter in the Bible, God says what? I will go with you. All Moses needed to do was ask. Why? Because that's who God is. God is merciful. God is gracious. And we'll come to that right now. See, he says, he unashamedly says, now show me your glory. Can you imagine that? Right after you've sinned, you've asked forgiveness, would you have the chutzpah to say, God, show me your glory? Most of us sort of whimper and it's like, maybe just a little drop of forgiveness, please. Don't need much, just a little drop, that'll be fine. I love Moses. Moses kicks down the door. Not that there's a door between us and God, but he kicks it. I want your glory. You've promised to go with me, and that's not enough. I want your glory. See, I can't blame Moses because he hadn't gotten the book of Proverbs yet. But I think he had already seen God's glory. He just didn't know it. Listen to what Proverbs 19:11 says. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Did you catch that? A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. If it's to our glory as human beings to overlook an offense, we who are made in the image of God, guess who we're reflecting when we do that? We're reflecting the glory of God. Every time you or I forgive someone, we reflect his glory, because what happens every time God forgives us? When God overlooks a sin, actually, he places it on his son Jesus. But every time we experience the forgiveness of God, it is to his glory. God had already showed him his glory, and that's what's pretty amazing. But God says, well, how about I give you my goodness? The Lord said in verse 19, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, Yahweh, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live. And then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back. But my face must not be seen. God invites him. God invites him to experience his goodness. In chapter 34, I want to read to you verses 6 and 7. In fact, let's see if we can find it. Huh. That's odd. Well, that didn't end up in the PowerPoints. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7 say, The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. The Lord, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and the children and their children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation. Remember, we've talked about this before, that God is inclined to mercy. Judgment does come for three generations. But how long does his goodness, faithfulness, and compassion last? To 1,000. God leans in that direction. He tells Moses to go down, get two more tablets, because they need to renew the covenant, because Moses broke them. And now God says, bring them back up, we're going to rewrite them. Because we have a covenant, and I want you to have it in writing. Not just my promise, it's you get it in writing. And see, it really is true that we hadn't, the way God approaches him is that you haven't seen anything yet, Moses. You haven't seen anything. He says, I am making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never done before in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. God says, the best is yet to come. See, we need to honestly own our sin. We have to accurately remember that God is near. We have to unashamedly pursue God's glory and presence, and we need to confidently expect God's blessing. We have to confidently expect his blessing. God has told him, I won't go with you, but because Moses asked, he said, I will. I will do the very thing you ask. I will bring forgiveness. I will be with you. If it was good for them, what do you think it is for us? See, I just need to take you quickly to the end of chapter 34. God has told him, I'll do everything and more than you can imagine. It says in verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Did you catch that? His face was glowing, sort of like a reverse suntan. We sit in the sun, and what do we get? Our faces get dark. Some of us get a little bit more than that. We get red. But at its best, we get a little bit darker because of the sun. Well, it's the opposite. Moses, because he had spoken with the Lord, his face got brighter. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Can you imagine? Moses came down. Last time they saw Moses, he was throwing the tablets down. He was judging them. People were dying. Now he comes back from the presence of God, and his face is glowing. His face is so bright, they have to, like, what happened to Moses? That could get you a little bit afraid. I think I would be scared to death to see someone's face glowing like that. Moses calls them and calls them back to him, and he spoke to them. They heard all the commands that God had given them, and then verse 33 says, Moses finished speaking to them. When he finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak with the Lord. Okay, can you imagine anything better than having your face glowing because you're in the presence of God? Wouldn't that be incredible? Well, I want you to know that God thinks that's not good enough. It's not good enough to have his people's faces glowing when they've been in his presence. Not good enough. And you're thinking, what? What could be better than that? Well, thankfully, we have the scriptures that tell us that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we read, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. Moses put the veil on not to hide it from the people, but to hide the fact that there was no glory after a while. In the same way your tan goes away somewhere January, February, the glory that was on Moses' face, it was gone. And I imagine Moses' wife sort of peeking under the veil, like, Moses, why are you putting the veil on today? Well, I gotta put the veil on because I've been with God, but there's no glory on your face. Well, that's okay, they don't need to know that. Let's just keep the veil on so it'll maybe strike a little fear in them. Maybe they'll try to be a little bit more obedient. But look what happened. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is the veil taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It is not enough for God to get our faces lit up. It is not enough to have a glowing face. God wants to go from the inside out to transform us by his Spirit to be more and more like Jesus. So when you or I sin, and it's when you or I sin, not if, when you or I sin, remember, God promises to be near. Remember that you can come boldly, unashamedly into his presence. Own your sin, but come unashamedly expecting God to transform your life. See, some of us would be happy if our faces glowed. God won't be happy until every one of his children, from the inside out, reflect his glory. I'm going to read one thing before we close. This morning I received an email, and in it was a quote from a book by Jim Cimbala called Fresh Power. See, we need to confidently expect God's blessing. Missionary organizations and church board meetings that do not include times of prayer and waiting on God for his direction are a disgrace and a blight to God's work. How could we be wiser than God the Holy Spirit? Think of all the church decisions, both in personnel and finances, that are made without even 10 minutes of serious prayer as to what the Holy Spirit might say. Again, our glory is the Holy Spirit within us. You know, Bible doctrines, precious and vital as they are, can replace the kind of daily specific leading of the Spirit of God.